to be able to talk about the things of the Lord. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, I'd like to have a reading there. Luke chapter 12. It's always great to be able to listen to God's word in song. I'm not sure if you listen to all the words. Martin Luther said many years ago, many years ago, that we learn a lot of doctrine by the songs that we sing. And sometimes when we sing songs, we can learn a lot of different things about God's word. So, well, let's read now, if you're with me, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said unto his disciples, 'Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls of the air? And which of you, by being anxious, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then are not able to do that thing which is least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and give which groweth not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither more nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the word of God. We thank you that we can read it publicly. We thank you that it can go out and be listened to. And Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that you give us in this land to be able to present the word of God. And we pray for all those in authority too, that they would also come to know Christ. We ask for your guidance now as we meditate upon your word, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How much are you worth financially? How much are you worth financially? Those who are older here and have more gray hair than I do probably do an inventory once a year and figure out what the house is worth, what the car's worth, what the boats are worth, what the stocks and bonds are worth. What is your net investment? How much do you have invested? Some I know have shares in boats, in houses, in businesses. What is your net investment? How rich are you? Now, I think that's good. not only for the folks who are older, but how about us young kids here? How much are you worth? I know I was worth a lot of marbles when I was a little kid. I would go down the street and we would play marbles. You know, today nobody plays marbles because you got video games, you got music stuff. Nobody plays marbles anymore, but when you would play marbles, you would come away with a nice bag full if you were the sharpshooter. How rich are you? Think of how many things you have. How much wealth are you creating or have you created? See, when I was a child, I grew up in the inner city of Chicago. There wasn't a whole lot of things. No one in my house owned an automobile. No one had a car. And my mom's goal for me as a child growing up in an environment where we didn't have a lot, son, you're going to study and you're going to make money and you're going to have some wealth, because I didn't get a chance to do it, but I've immigrated all the way from Mexico to the United States so that you could have a better living. See, when you hear about illegal aliens, okay, not those that come from outer space, that's what they used to call them before. You see, my background is my mother was in a very poor setting in Mexico. And she came across the Rio Grande, across from to Texas, with an inner tube around her waist, one child on the front and one child on the back. She said, I want my kids to have a better living. Those are my two older brothers and sisters. She had another one that she had to leave in Mexico, and she came back for her. She then had three more children. I'm the youngest of six. When I think of the opportunity that was afforded me when, as I was growing up, I came across some real Christians. And those Christians used their wealth to attract me to the Lord. As a young man growing up in the city of Chicago, we never had vacations. We didn't have the money to go on vacation. I remember one Christian family. They had a young fellow my age, and his dad did something super with that young fellow. They bought a boat in the junkyard. And the father had his son work on putting the fiberglass on there, and that kept him out of trouble in the suburban area where that family lived. But when I went to school with them, this family took me on their summer vacation. I learned how to water ski with this family. I would have never learned that in Chicago. You know, I come and I see your great sea here, you know, the Bahamas here. It's beautiful. I'm used to in living in Chicago, I grew up in the concrete jungle of Chicago, where all I was used to was concrete and asphalt. And you know what my playground was? It was the basketball court. I could play basketball all day. 90-degree weather, 100-degree weather. I weighed a lot less then. I was in better shape. But you know, when I was growing up in that environment, the important thing was, are you going to create wealth in your life? Now I ask you, some of you who are parents here today, what is the goal for your children? That they make wealth? That they have a nice house? That they have a nice job? Well, if that's what you want for your children, it'll probably turn out that way. But if you do not put a perspective of the wealth that they are afforded to create spiritually, will that happen? Will you put before your children, son, daughter, I want something more from you spiritually than how far I've gone as a Christian? There's a young man here by the name of Hudson Taylor. I think it's a wonderful name. Do you know the story behind Hudson Taylor? Do you know that missionary story? The parents wanted to go to China, but they couldn't. But they passed to that child the vision of going to China. And Hudson Taylor was a great man of God. He suffered. His family died, but he reached the Chinese. I wonder, how many children have a perspective in this audience because their parents are instilling in them, son, daughter, we want you to go to the mission field. We want you to go serve the Lord somewhere where the gospel hasn't been preached or isn't being preached. Do you talk that way to your children? I hope so. I hope there's some kids in here who want to be missionaries. I hope there's some parents who are talking to their kids about the mission field. I hope that there's some parents who want to invest their lives in their children. Others who want to invest in the Lord's work. Let's look at verse 15. Think of what it says here. And he said unto them, take heed, means pay attention. Beware of covetousness. Beware. I haven't seen around here in too many houses as I've driven by or walked by. No one has anymore. Beware of dog. What happens when you see a sign, beware of dog? That means you better be careful if you walk in that gate, because a dog just might come after you. When I was a young fella, 12 years old, I had my first paper route in the city of Chicago. And when I went to deliver newspapers, I got paid for that, $10 a week. I had more money in my family than any of my brothers and sisters. I didn't let any of that money out of my hands. And when they needed it, there was interest to be paid on that money. See, if you don't spend your money, you always have money, right? But there was, Lord had to teach me a lot of things. I wasn't a Christian back then. But when I would walk up to a house and it said, beware of dog, I would open that door and I would look everywhere and I would run to the front steps, leave the paper and run back out. And sometimes that dog just got the heel of my foot. But I made it in and I made it out. Beware. And here it's telling us, beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? You see, covetousness has to do with wealth. Has to do with to do with investment. And here it tells us, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You see, we have a struggle in our lives as North Americans. And I'm talking about United States, Canada, certain parts of Mexico, the Bahamas here. What happens? You have a tremendous amount of possessions. You ever stop and think how many things you throw away every year? You know, there are companies now set up, United States and in Europe, that their only business is going around putting signs up and saying, we will have a clothes pickup on Tuesday and such and such. And they come by with vans and they fill them up to the top because people have clothes and clothes to get rid of. People change out appliances. There was a missionary family that I went to school with, some of their kids at Emmaus Bible College many years ago. And one of the fellas said, you know what my dad and I do on Friday nights? I said, I don't have any idea. What do you do in Japan on a Friday night? He says, we go garbage hunting. Garbage hunting? Oh, yeah, yeah. The Japanese, when they changed technologies, when they went to the CD player, all the stereo equipment was on the sidewalk. And you could come by and pick up $10,000 stereo systems because the Japanese would just want to change it. So here he was in his room in Emmaus with a $10,000 stereo system that he picked up out of the garbage. You say, how many things do people throw away? We're always after the latest gadgets. Right? What's the latest Xbox video game down here? What's the latest computer game? What's your favorite website where you can play games? They're not saying anything, but I know they know. They know more than I do. I'm sure they do. For you see, what we as adults do, we transmit to children, don't we? You know, someone said, you know, what's the difference between an adult and a child? is the value of the games and the toys that they have. Isn't it true? I don't know how it is on this island, but my brother, I've got my older brother, he's got a workshop the half the size of this room. He's got every conceivable gadget for woodworking, welding, electronics, electrical. He just loves to collect. I mean, he uses it some of the time, but he just loves to collect. I wish he would live closer to where I'm living right now, because I would have all the tools that I need to do anything I want. I stop and think of my own life. How many things have I gotten rid of in my life? How many computers have you gone through? How many programs have you gone through? Computers have only been around for about 20 years. Think of all the money that has been invested. But the question here is, covetousness is what a man, a woman, a child invests in, and he desires to have more and more and more. That can be from gold rings on your hands, to gold chains around your necks, to the cars that you have in your driveway, to the ski boats that you have, to the books that we have in our libraries. The Lord says, beware of covetousness. Now he gives us a parable. And I like what Paul did the other day in talking about the Bahamas. Let's see if we can look at this story from a Bahamian point of view. Verse 16. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. How about if we said, the boat of a rich man brought forth plentiful? How about if we said, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no place to bestow all my crawfish? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my ship, and I will build a bigger ship. And this will I, there I will bestow all my crops and all my goods. You know, there's something in us as human beings. There's a certain area where there's a fine line between wanting sufficient and passing the line into the covetousness. I can't draw that line for anyone here. I can't. I have a hard time drawing that line for myself. But I know the line is there, and the Lord draws it by His Spirit in each one of our lives. Stop and think. The Lord blesses. I've heard that this season has gone fairly well. Not as good as other years, but the price is up. Praise the Lord. You guys, some of you have come back, and the Lord has bountifully supplied. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now the question is, how will you invest that? Does that mean we get a bigger ship? Bigger boat? I'm not sure which is, you know, the difference. I'm not a sailor. I'm not a fisherman. Do I get something bigger? You know, I see this in the States. You have now smaller families in houses with 3,500 square feet. How do you figure that? How do you figure before a house with 1,200 square feet would house 6, 7, 8 people, and now we have homes with 3,500 square feet, and it's good for 2 people? Well, people tell, it's an investment. We're just putting more money because look at how fast housing is rising. Well, yeah, until about 2 months ago. Yeah, now it's going down. And they say, oh, don't be negative. I don't want to be negative. And you know what? I've seen it once already where the market has gone down. This is the second. If it goes down, it will be a shocker to many people. Spain is where North America was in the 1960s, 1970s. They have a tremendous boom. They've been booming for the last 15 years. Property costs are doubling every 6 years. Is it a great investment? You better believe it is. You're going to get filthy rich if you invested some years ago. And people are still speculating, and the price is going up. and it's going up. But when the bubble deflates, guess what? There's going to be a lot of people who are going to lose their shirt. It happened with the dot-coms on the internet, and it's going to happen with real estate. Why do I say that? You see, this perspective of what the Lord is talking is in Arius Christians, that's probably one of the most important areas to deal with as a believer. There's a saying amongst Christians in Spain, the last member of the family to get converted is the pocketbook. The last member of the family to get converted. You know, the mother and father may get converted, all the siblings will get converted, but the pocketbook, that's tight. Now, I'm not saying one way or the other here, folks, but the Lord is saying here, beware of covetousness. You know, covetousness, I understand, it's one of those areas, as the Lord prospers, it's very easy to say, I want more. I want more for myself. You see, that's what happens here. Look at verse 21. So, is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God? You see, covetousness has this thing, I want more for myself. I'm entitled to have a better vacation. I'm entitled to have a bigger house. I'm entitled to have more servants. I'm entitled to have better education. I'm entitled. Are you? Am I entitled to have more? Some of you know the story of our brother Wesley. Great man of God. But when he was going out to preach the gospel, they wanted to give him so much, I think it was 300 pounds a year. We're talking about 200 something years ago. You know, that was a good salary for a minister. 300 pounds a year. And he says, I don't want it. I don't want to be a salaried man. I'll live on whatever the Lord gives me. You know, that first year he was given over 500 pounds. When Brother Wesley, years later, 20, 30 years later, he was receiving over 10,000 pounds a year. You know how much he was receiving, how much he lived on his first year? 40 pounds. When he died and he was receiving over 10,000, he was living on 40 pounds. Guess what? I know they didn't have inflation back there. If you're a mathematician and you like to do all the numbers, I like to do all those numbers too. But just stop and think. He was given a little. He was using it for the Lord. And the Lord prospered him because he was trustworthy with it. To him who was given little shall be given more and more. Not to be spent on oneself, but to be spent on the Lord's work. How is it in Spain? I showed you some pictures on Thursday. Spain's not a poor country. It's not. So how do we, speaking for myself and other missionaries, how do we invest our lives in Spain? With people. You know, I showed on those slides on Thursday several families where the husbands were ex-drug addicts. They spent their youth from 13 to 21, 23 years old, hooked on heroin. Drugs. Stay away from it, kids. Drugs are wicked. They'll destroy you, your families, your parents. I tell you, these kids did everything to their families. The parents had to lock everything down. Plates, china, everything. If you know families who have had children who have been drug addicts, that you gotta lock it all down because they'll steal everything to get that fix. They destroy their youth. Now you get that person saved, the Lord saves them, 22, 23 years old, 24 years old. What do they do with their lives? They have no skills. How do we invest our lives? The first fellow I showed you on the slides on Thursday, this brother went out and said, okay, good worker, hard worker. He went from one place to another. Everybody slammed the door in his face. Doesn't look like a drug addict. He's totally cleaned up. You look at him, you say, no way was that fellow a drug addict. No way. He went to the doctor to get his blood test. Totally clean. He told the lady his testimony. Because, you know, they ask you, have you been on drugs? Have you used needles? Yes, yes, yes. And he's not going to lie. He's a Christian. She says, I don't believe it. She says, oh, ma'am, this woman doctor says, I've been on, you know, so many hundreds of dollars of heroin every day for so many years. She says, I don't believe it. She says, what you're seeing in front, ma'am, is a miracle of what God has done in my life. A miracle. But this fellow now, he is trying to start a work in an area. Nobody's willing to hire him. How does he support his wife and his soon coming child? What do? We help him start a business. You who are fishermen here, maybe you know the story. Maybe you know this cliche. Give a man a fish, he eats for a meal. Teach a man how to fish, and he eats for a lifetime. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? This young fella, this brother in the Lord, we've invested. He's a landscaper now. So now, you help him buy the lawnmower, the rototiller, and he's out there working 12, 15 hours a day in 100, 110 degree weather in Spain. But then there's another struggle. Do you know how to keep track of your finances? Someone who hasn't grown up tracking their finances has no idea. He has somewhat of an idea, but it escapes him. Now you've got to teach. You've got to disciple that individual. You've got to take the word of God and show him. Brother, learn to stay out of debt. Learn to keep your books faithfully as unto the Lord, so that there is no black money in there, so there's no cheating the tax man. You know, that's difficult in our society. I don't know how difficult it is here in the Bahamas. In Spain, it's terribly difficult. I will go into a store in Spain, and the fellow says, with tax or without tax? I says, how's that? He says, well, if you want it with tax, I put it in this book. If you want it without tax, I do it in that book. So they keep track of their inventory, what's taxed and what's not taxed. Can a Christian do that? Should a Christian do that? Should a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Not if they want to keep a testimony. This brother has had wonderful opportunities to preach where I don't have a door open. Because where he gets involved, he's been preaching to people who are some of the richest people in the area. You know, he takes a low job. He's willing to be there. And so we invest, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them to know how to live in the society in which we live. The other fellow I showed you on that slide, Javi, he's got a job. Works hard. Silk screener, you know, like the t-shirts that you have. He does some of those t-shirts, you know, with the different colors and stuff for different soccer teams and such. He works in a company. But now comes the temptation. Should he buy a second apartment and speculate with the family's income? He was sharp. He asked. He says, Gil, what would you do? You know, I found out about this. My lips were sealed. I prayed, Lord, have this brother ask. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, and guess what's on this brother's mind the whole 2 weeks? Should I? Shouldn't I? It's interesting. What do we talk about? It's what we have in the heart, isn't it? And this brother was a walking apartment. Should I, you know, he was making all his numbers. Should I buy another boat? Not another boat, sorry. Should I buy another apartment? And finally he asked me and I said, you want to put all that money into that? What about the Lord's work? how many more extra hours will you be required to work so that you can pay now two mortgages? Why don't you get that one paid off first? And if you have any extra money, then see, think about the second one. He went home, talked to his wife. They prayed about it another week and said, I want to stay out of that. You know what happened 2 years later? The Lord gave him. His price went up on his house. He had his first baby. The Lord gave him a less expensive apartment, brand new, more footage. And he's happy as could be. And he has less years to pay on his mortgage. Many times we are ahead of the Lord. We're not waiting for him to guide us. We're jumping the gun. Let's continue reading here. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When you stop and think of how much do we spend on clothing? I don't know about you. I've been amazed. I'm in Spain. The Spaniards, if you ever come to Spain and you're invited, to our house. When we're in Spain, you can come. We'll take you around. Like I said, we'll probably put you to some work. Hopefully not too hard labor. But the Spaniards are fashion oriented. They have the latest. They're fashion oriented. But the Bible says here that the lily of the field is much more ornate, much more beautiful than all of Solomon's clothing. And yet how often do we look at ourselves and we want to spend on just looking better? And yet I wonder, you know, my hair is getting grayer as the years go by. I started when I was 17. My first gray hair, 17, happened on the night that I drove by myself for the first time. I got a ticket that night. And I was so lost in Chicago that later I was going down the wrong way on a one-way. And I'm thinking, oh, no, they're going to take me to jail now because I'm driving on a ticket, which you could do. But if you get another ticket and you don't have bond, you're done for. And so I stop and I call my brother-in-law because it was their car. And I finally get it over there. The next morning, my first gray hair. Now, I could spend money covering this gray hair. I could spend it. Yeah. Wouldn't I look handsome, just with a little bit of white here on the sides, you know? Just stop and think. How often is it important to us how we look? And I'm not saying we should look ugly. I'm not saying we should look antiquated. Okay? I'm not saying we should go with clothing from 300 years ago. Okay? No. Okay? But I'm saying, if the Lord is telling us here that Solomon, in all his array, was not clothed like that, what should be important to us? What should be important to a young gal or a young man? You know, I put on some weight. Yeah. My back now hurts. Okay? My fingers are beginning to have a little bit, I don't know what, maybe from the computer. But my wife still loves me. She didn't marry me for how I looked. She married me for who I am. And you know, when we think about this passage, it's asking us to consider, who are you? What is valuable in your life? What is it? Is it your beauty? Beauty disappears. What's valuable? Money? Listen, another Hurricane Andrew can come through here and just wipe out the island. Then what? Does that mean I throw my hands to the wind and I don't do anything, I don't work? No. The Bible tells us we are to work and work hard. But we are to work as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So where is our worth from? Think of children. Well, how do they get their worth? Who's cool at school? You know, do they wear Reebok, Nike, gym shoes, shirts? How about the backpack? How about the video game? What are we telling? What are we communicating? And what is valuable? You know, our brother the other day was a testimony. He said, he almost had tears in his eyes. I praise God that my children are walking with the Lord. There is nothing better than to see your children physically and spiritually walking in the Lord. But, you know what happens? Just when those kids are at an age where they need mom and dad, we get so busy because we want more things and we're after possessions and we don't have the time for our children. And so they go and they do all sorts of different things without mommy and daddy's direction. How sad that our children have to go elsewhere to feel loved because mommy and daddy are too busy loving things. Listen, when it happens to you, I hope it doesn't happen too late. It's happened to me. I've had to wake up and say, listen, this is all important. But you know what? It's important that I raise my family for the Lord. Someone told me that to me years ago. And I one of the first prayer requests I asked people when we went out to the mission field 19 years ago says, pray that I would know how to raise my kids for the Lord, that I would not neglect them. You know, I can neglect them serving with all my time for the Lord like you can neglect Him serving at whatever you do. We can neglect our spouses. You know how you don't neglect your spouse, how you don't neglect your kids? I'll tell you something my father-in-law told me when I went to go ask for my wife's hand in marriage. Yeah, I'm from the old school. I like to ask dad first before I pop the question. He said, on one condition will I give you my daughter's hand in marriage. And I said, what's that, sir? That you love God more than you love my daughter. I says, sir, you've got it promised there. I will do that because if I cannot love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to love my wife. I'm not going to love my wife. And if you're a young man, young woman here, you're looking for that perfect person, keep in mind, you better find somebody who wants to love the Lord with all their heart. But you better be loving the Lord with all your heart too. And you know, that's my prayer for my kids since they were little. Lord, that my kids would love the Lord with all their heart. With all their heart. But you see, it's so easy to fall in this trap of possessing things. Look at verse 29. And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. You see what happens? We're so worried about all these different things that we want to get. You know, the big thing now in America is, are you going to have enough for retirement? Are you going to have enough for retirement? You know what I tell my kids? I says, I'm not worried about retirement. You guys are going to take care of me. I like how you do that here on Spanish Walls. I really do. I think it's an honor to parents that their children take care of them. Don't lose that tradition. In Spain, it's losing. It's going by quickly. And you know what happens with that when that happens? Children forget what it is to serve their parents at old age. They forget. And I know it's not easy. But you know, that's where the husband and the wife have to work together. All the kids have to work together to serve those elderly parents. My wife and I and children get a chance to go to Pittsburgh Christian Village. Some of you may have heard of that. It's something the assemblies have put on in North Carolina for some of the elderly to come and live there. It's an assisted living. So we go and we paint and we do things. I love going there. I love spending time with young people as well as with old people. They're not really old. Elderly, sorry. You know why? Because I like to hear the stories. You know, I like to hear the stories. You know, how did that ship out there get broken up out there? I don't know. I asked the question and said, yeah, so many years ago, it was here when I was a kid. I like to know. Some of you know the story. the history, what life was like is passed on from the elderly. When an elderly can lose their sight, but can talk and tell you the stories, I tell you, what a privilege. What an honor to hear that. What an honor to take care of somebody who's older. I didn't get a chance to do that with my mother. She was too far away. Now we have my in-laws close by. They're at that Pittsburgh Christian Village. But we go over there, and we're trying to serve them. And I tell you, they love it. They love it. And I want my kids to listen to the stories, you know, of what it was growing up in the United States 60 years ago or 70 years ago. They're in their 80s now. But you see, we're so worried. What's going to happen tomorrow? How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? Look at verse 30. For all these things, the eating and the drinking and all the things that you need, do the nations of the world seek? Hey, the non-believer seeks after that. But what does it say here? And your Father knows that you have need of all these things. You don't think God knows that you need to catch so many crawfish out there so that you can pay for your boat and your gas and your home? And don't you think the Lord knows all that? Of course He does. He knows how many things we have to sell at the store so that we can make ends meet. But I ask you the question, how many of you thank God before you start the day off? How many of you gather your children and say, we're going to pray that the Lord honors the work that we're going to do today. We're going to pray that you have a good day at school, but we need to pray that as I go out and I fish, the Lord gives us what we need for today. Not only for our needs, but those of us who have other needs, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Do you pray for that? How about when you receive the income? There was a brother who was studying it at Emmaus. He was from Jamaica. And he moved out, after he graduated, he moved out to California. And he was working in the Lord's work and such. And, you know, he would get, you know, whatever money the Lord gave, and he would put it directly into the bank. And he started having problems with his wife. And one of the brothers there had to counsel him and said, brother, when you come home, let the wife see what income has come in. Let her feel the check. Let her see it. Let her smell it if she wants to smell it. Let her know that God has supplied through your work. And boy, when that brother started doing that, all of a sudden she recognized God was supplying, but He wasn't communicating that with her. Do you communicate that with your children? It doesn't have to be the numbers that are told, but hey, say, son, you know, we have enough. Or no, we can't buy that. We can't buy that because we're saving for this, or we want to help with this. Involve the family as a whole to serve the Lord. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's pleasure. Can you imagine when God supplies for you? Is He happy? Are you happy when God supplies for you? How's your Christian life? Is there a smile in your life? I mean, we were singing it. It's glad. It's happy to be a believer. Or is your Christian life a burden? Mine isn't a burden. I hope yours isn't. We serve God Almighty. Not only does He know the hairs on our head, He knows which ones are black and which ones are gray. He knows how many fish are out there, how many crawfish are out there. He knows everything out there. He supplies for us abundantly, abundantly. Verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which grow not old, a treasure or wealth in heaven, in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. How's your savings account in heaven going? How's your investment portfolio? How is it? Stop and think. you know, I'm just guessing here, okay? I'm sure that when a ship goes out, when somebody's going to put an order in, they make a list of all the things that they need. And they plan out everything that they need before they go out. They have a plan. I'm doing a little bit of construction on the house where we're staying in North Carolina, putting in a wall. So I drew myself a picture.